This evening, why don't you turn with me to the book of Judges as we continue our study through the Bible. And we have a pretty heavy lesson tonight in the book of Judges. I don't know how many of you are pre-reading your lesson before you come, but it's an interesting book as God not only is speaking to the people of God, and God wants to do a tremendous work within his own people. And many times when we not only come to Christ, many times we forget that God wants us to learn to fight our battles against the enemy with the Lord. Because we recognize that the weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians 10:4 said, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds." So here Paul reminds every believer not only of the principle that Christians need to take to heart that we are in a warfare. I don't know if you find yourself every day recognizing that Satan hates you. Satan hates everything about every one of us. And I find in my own personal life that when I get ready to read or to pray or to do something for God is when I find not only the oppression of the enemy, but that the enemy stands against me so that I don't complete what I need to do. And so it's a constant warfare that we are constantly fighting against. And of course, our enemy cannot be seen. He's invisible. We don't see him. And so he can really play it kind of sneaky when he attacks the church and attacks the believers in Christ. And yet when God goes to war, and if we are going to be in war, when God goes to war, he usually chooses most unlikely soldiers. And he hands them over the most unusual weapons to accomplish not only his perfect will, but to actually have the world get blown away how God can take care of every matter spiritually speaking. In the book of Judges, you will see that, for example, Shamgar, one of the judges, literally with an ox of a goat, he killed 600 men barehanded. He killed them. And then in another scripture, in one of the women that was actually a wife of one of the men in the land, her name was Jael, and she was used by God to kill the enemy. This guy came into the tent and said, "Do you have some hot milk?" And said, "Yeah, I'll give you some milk." And he took the milk and drank it, and then he went to sleep. And then she took a tent peg and put it through his temple and nailed him to the floor. We'll see that tonight. And then Gideon, he was a Midianite. He was actually routed against the Midianite army. And he was used by God, not by using swords or spears. He actually used pitchers and torches. And those were the weapons. And they went out and they defeated the enemy. And the rest of the enemy ran. And then Samson killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. Wiped them out completely. And then, of course, David killed the giant Goliath with one stone. He hurled the stone and got him right between the eyes and knocked him out and killed him. And then took the sword of Goliath and wiped out his head and picked it up and used it as a trophy. David's a kind of my man, you know. But it's pretty incredible when you see all of the warfare in the Bible. And at the same time, as long as we are in this world, God's people are involved in a spiritual battle against Satan, all of his armies, which are demons. Paul the Apostle in Ephesians chapter 6 warns us all the time. In chapter 10, he said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, having done all to do. Stand. Notice that. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you are able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. praying always in all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful till this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. As for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel. So we are in a warfare. Now, what really amazes me is that Satan and his demons are constantly coming against the church. But I am so glad that the Lord hasn't let loose those demons that are actually incarcerated next to hell, that are there in chains, a place called Tarsus, that one day they're going to be let out. And if they were literally let out today, they would kill every person. They're so fierce that they actually have been chained in the abuso. God has put them there for the end of the judgment. But at the same time, there is still one third of the demons, the angels, that left their first estate, and they are here on the earth, and they're actually, you know, tempting and trying people and trying to destroy people, as Satan is their chief commander. And so as a child of God, when I first came to the Lord, I thought, man, you know, now I'm a Christian, now there's no more problems. I found that different. That when you become a Christian, when you're an unbeliever, you don't, you know, if you have a problem, hey, take a brewski, you know what I'm saying? Just drink one cold, and then you'll feel pretty good, and your problem will be over. Or smoke a joint, or, you know, do whatever. And people are always escaping their problems in the world. But when you come to Christ, we face our problems face to face. We see it. We don't escape. We don't run. We do not run when we fight the enemy. And when the enemy charges us, we charge against them. Why? Because our power is not our own. The power is given to us by Jesus Christ himself. Now, you will be surprised tonight what God's going to tell you. I was surprised myself so many years ago when I read the book of Judges. Beginning with chapter 3, verse 1, look what he says here. This is pretty incredible. He says, now these are the nations which the Lord left that he might test Israel by them, that is, all who had not known any of the wars of Canaan. Remember, there was a new generation that rose up. Joshua and his generation died. And then it says there arose another generation that did not know the Lord in chapter 2, verse 10. And they worshiped what? Baal. They worshiped Ashtaroth. And they forsook the Lord, and they didn't want anything to do with God. And the problem with the children that actually were raised in that generation, the problem was with their parents, where their parents neglected to teach their children the Word of God. And so these children, the second generation, grew up without the Lord. And by the time you got to the third generation, man, they were totally wiped out, because then they were total liberal. They didn't want nothing to do with God. And the church became like a memorial. That's why it's so important that in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, 7, and 8, he warns us not only as parents and grandparents, that we need to take the time to teach our children the Word of God. Teaching them to pray. Why? Because you're teaching your children how to do warfare one day. When they see you in warfare and they see you praying and reading and obeying the Word of God, one day they'll grow up and you will be their model. You will be their example. Why? Because Christ was your example. You see? This is so good to see that. But did you notice what he said in verse 1? He says that the Lord, that he tested Israel by what? By leaving the nations to them. Did you know that God uses temptation, literally, to the child of God? And that is to test your heart, to see where your heart was at or where your heart will be, and to see if you will obey God. And let me tell you this, if you fail your temptation, you will take the test again until you pass it. That's one thing as a child of God. So if you're trying to avoid the temptation or the situation you find yourself today in, and if you don't want to pass it, you're going to have to retake the test. I hate retaking tests. You know, I hate it. I'd rather just do it one time. But it's pretty interesting how here God is going to use the enemy to refine the Christian, the child of God. And to me, that's pretty amazing, because not only do you see that, you see it constantly when God is working in the life of a person. And so these nations, they were surrounding the people of God. God said, I'm going to use them, and I left them there purposely so that he would come along and they would test you to see if you will obey everything that I have said to you. Verse 2, look what he says. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. So these children that came into the land, they did not come out of Egypt. They were not in the wilderness experience. They were actually born in Canaan, in the promised land. So they had never really faced temptation. They had never faced any warfare. And so God was trying to teach them now. This is the way you do warfare. You don't do it by using the sword or by using the chariot or the horse. The way you do it is you pray and you ask God to go before you, and then the Lord fights your battles. That's the way to do it. Because we're not carnal, we are spiritual people. And so it's pretty neat how here God wanted them to learn spiritual warfare, how to fight the enemy. Verse 3. He says, namely, I'm going to leave behind the five lords of the Philistines, the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites that dwell in Mount Lebanon, and from Mount Bel Hermon into the entrance of Hamath, all through the wilderness. Notice these nations would practice evil. Actually, the reason God left them in the land, and God wanted them to be destroyed, is because these lands or these people practice very sensual things. And God didn't want his people to be influenced by them. Learn those things. God wanted the people of God to actually convert these people and bring them to Christ in the Old Testament, to bring them to Jehovah God. That was the purpose of the nation of Israel. They failed. And what eventually happened, instead of me converting the nations converted them to worship Ashtaroth, to worship Molech, to worship Baal, to worship all the gods of the land. And yet God here is warning the people of God, be careful of these people. Verse 4. And then they were left that he might test Israel by them to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 6, 7, and 8. You need to read it when you go home. God warned them and God told them, I'm going to use these people to help you, to endure you. Verse 5. Thus the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and all the other tithes of the land. Notice that. But you know what's amazing here? Turn with me for a second to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Here God, way back before they inherited the promised land, God warns them and he says this to them in chapter 7, verse 1. He says, when the Lord thy God brings you into the land wherever you go to possess it, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before you, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt not make any covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Notice that. Verse 3. Neither shall thou make marriages with them. Thy daughters shall not be given to their sons, and your daughters shall not be taking their sons. Notice what God says. Don't be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Why? Because they will bring you down. God wanted his people to be a separate people, holy people to God. God wasn't prejudiced of these nations. These nations were sexual nations that practiced evil things. And God did not want them to become pornographers, you know, going into pornography and doing things that these nations did. Like the Canaanites, what they would do is they would take their children and they would burn them in the fire. You see? And the people of God eventually would learn these practices, and yet God is warning them way back in Deuteronomy. Notice again what else he says to them. Verse 4. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord kindle against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn every garden grove and image with a fire. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord your God, and the Lord thy God has chosen you to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. You see? God has called you and me to separation. We're not like the world. And God doesn't want us to be part of the world. Yes, we got to live here, and we have to work here, and we got to do all these things. But what God is talking about is becoming activated in the world as we begin to break the word of God, and we allow our children to go ahead and do what? And be with non-believers and bring non-believers into our homes, you see? Now, they need the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we can give to them. But what God is doing is when these non-believers now begin to influence your life instead of you influencing them, you see, then they'll bring you down. We are the salt of the earth. We are a light on a hill, you see. And if we are to be that great influence that God is talking about, then God is warning not only them, but God is warning us today. Because it seems that everything that the world does today, there's really no fear in the church today to actually copy everything that the world does. We do it through concerts. We do it through movies. We do it through almost everything, the dress, everything that we do. And yet God says, you guys are a special people, spiritually speaking. I have separated you unto myself. I want you to be a separate people. That is, God wants you to be godly, to stand for what's right and wrong. You see? Make a stand. Don't be wimpy when it comes to Jesus Christ. You stand with your children, your husband, your wife, at work. You know, they're asking you to cheat and to rob and to steal. Hey, make a stand for righteousness. If you have, I lose my job, then God has another job for you. Stand for what's right. Because if you compromise in one area of your life, you will compromise in many other areas of your life. That's just the way it is. Once you let your guard down, the enemy comes in like a flood. And he'll begin to destroy you little by little. That's why God called the people of God to destroy all these nations immediately and quickly. Look what happens, verse 6. He says, and they took, back to Judges, and they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and they served their gods. How sad that is. After God warned them, in the scriptures, what do? They turned around and did not listen to their parents or to their grandparents, but they went ahead, that new generation, and said, you know what? You guys are old folks, man. You know, you don't know what you're talking about. Hey, this is the new generation, and we're going to do how we see it, and we will do it. And what happened? They failed God. Look what he says, verse 7. The sadness of this. And so the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Which means what? They didn't care if God saw it or not. No conviction at all. How sad that is. When you can sin against God knowing that he is omnipresent and he doesn't sleep or slumber or never on vacation, but he sees and he hears everything that we do and that we say. Everything. Rebellion, transgression against God. And so the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they forgot the Lord their God, and they served Baals, and they actually served Ashtaroth, the goddess of fertility and the god of the rain. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. Hey, if you don't turn to God, and if you don't want to serve God, then what will God do? He'll bring his judgment. He has to judge, because he's a holy God. God will give us a space to repent. God will give us a time to come to Christ. The problem is in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, when God was going to bring his judgment upon the people of God and destroy the world, how long did he give people before the flood came? 120 years before the flood came. And then they came and it perished what? It killed almost all, every person in the world except for 8 righteous people. Noah was a righteous man before God. And his wife and his 3 children and their 3 wives, they were spared by God. But God will judge, and one day God is going to judge. I am surprised that God hasn't judged yet, but yet the judgment of God, I believe, it's already extended. It's just a matter of time. And I think it's really cool that we can learn from these people of the past so that we don't make the same mistakes in the present and look into the future. God has warned us. He's given us the book of Judges so that we can learn through his own people, the Jews. Verse 8. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan, Rephathim, king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served Cushan Rathinaman 8 years. Now, check this out. When God's people rebel against him, and they don't want to serve him, and they want to do whatever they want to do, what does God do? God would give you over to a reprobate mind to do the things that you want to do. He'll turn you over to the enemy. 8 years the first time they had to go and serve this king. A king that did not believe in God. And what it says here in the scripture is that God sold them into, notice, into the hands of this wicked king. I believe that what's happening to America right now, and I've said it before, I'll say it again. I believe that what's happening to America today is part of the judgment of God. By allowing, and listen, I'm not against people coming to America. I already told you that before. I'm so glad we have a diversity of people. I love it. I love it. It's so cool. But the problem that I have is as that all these people come from Russia, from Europe, from different places, what happens when they come to America, the land of the free, they come along with all their families and they come along with all their gods. You see? And what do? They set up camp. And what do? They infect our children. You see? That's what God's talking about. And what God has allowed, because America has become so blind to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I believe, just like in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, 29, and 30, when he speaks to Israel, he says, Israel, you were the head, you were leading, you were guiding, everybody looked to you for counsel and wisdom and knowledge. But then when you actually, you know, deserted me, and you wanted to do your own thing in the future, instead of being the head, you'll become the tail. And those that are out there, which are strangers and foreigners, they'll come in, they'll take your land, they'll take your crops, and they will put you to hard labor, and they will possess you and own you. Think about that. That's happened already. It's happening. God says, that's part of my judgment. Because you didn't want to lead. And you see, it's really important that we understand that we can learn from past experiences. But you know what's amazing to me? The love and the grace and the mercies of God. That is, God sold them into bondage and God sold them into judgment. 8 years, God kept his word. After 8 years, God said, okay, I'm going to give my people another chance. Look at verse 9. And when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, can you imagine now they're crying to the Lord? Hey, when do people cry out to God? On hard times. Hard times. I will guarantee you, if the economies of the world would go down tomorrow, we would have this place jam-packed, not one service, 5 or 10 services. I guarantee you that. We've seen it in the past. What happens? But as long as the economy is doing well and people have good jobs and they got pretty good money and a pretty good home, pretty good car, and things are going pretty smooth, hey, you know, it's pretty cool. You know what? I don't really need to go, you know, to the house. Maybe I just go once a week, you know, just to kind of, you know, pay respect to God. And then during the week, I'll just spend my time, you know, playing golf or going this and doing that or buying this or buying that. And, you know, it's never, never until something goes wrong. My child now has cancer. Oh, Lord Jesus, please help me. How sad. How sad that we can't have a relationship with God, even though God prospers us and blesses. Hey, the same relationship with God. God first. Because I recognize that everything that I have is God's. It's not mine. I don't serve God on the bad times and the good times. I worship God in spirit and truth all the time. If we have, we have. If we don't have, hey, whatever God wants, it's his will. And hereafter, these people did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They had the actual courage to pray to God, which is cool. But watch the cycles here. You're going to see some cycles here. Verse 9. And when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel who delivered them, a guy by the name of Othniel, the son of Kesar, Caleb's younger son. Remember Caleb and Joshua? His younger son was raised up as a judge of God because he was a godly man. Here God is demonstrating again, once again, the grace and the love and the mercies of God. And what God does is here God empowers through His Holy Spirit this man to be used to bring peace to the people of God. And you would say, wow, we finally got somebody that loves God. Look what he says. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he judged Israel. And he went out to war. And the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hands, and prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. Notice that this judge became not only spirit-filled, but who turned over the enemy to him? The Lord. You see? God fought for him. He recognized, the battle is not ours, the battle is the Lord's. And when the people saw what happened, they were rejoicing, they were happy. And you would think, man, from now on, we're going to serve the Lord. Verse 11. And so the land had rest for 40 years. Imagine, 40 years, then Othniel, the son of Kesha, died. So for 40 years, here's peace in the land. As soon as he dies, what happens? The children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Notice, they go in and they go out. It's like a roller coaster ride. Soon as it's time of peace and, you know, God is really working, we're for the Lord. But the moment the godly person dies, it doesn't go again to the next year. What happens? They start doing evil again in the eyes of the Lord. Notice again. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. And so the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel. Notice how God uses the wicked nations against the people of God. Can you imagine this? The United States of America literally has never been attacked by any foreign countries. We've always attacked. Can you imagine in the future if God would allow China or Russia or one of those countries to actually fire a nuclear holocaust? It could happen. What would you say to that? I would say that is the hand of God chastising the nation of what? Of America. Here it is in the Old Testament. God using evil nations to chastise his people to get us back on our knees in true repentance. To seek after God, not after our own selves. Look what he says. And the children of Israel again did evil on the side of the Lord. And so the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Notice that. In the sight of the Lord. And then he gathered to himself the people of Ammon, descendants of Lot, and Amalek, and went to defeat Israel and took possession in the city of Palms. Notice who God uses, the Ammonites, which were descendants of Lot, okay? And then he uses Amalek, and who's Amalek? Amalek were the ones that when the people of God, when Moses wanted to come through the promised land, they wouldn't allow them, but they attacked them, and they actually cheated. But then Amalek also in the scripture is a type of what? A type of the flesh. A type of the flesh. We'll see that more in 1 Samuel. The type of the flesh. If you don't take care of Amalek, God said kill Amalek, kill their children, their wives, their women, everybody. Kill them all. Get rid of the flesh completely. Because if you don't, at the end, if you leave a little bit of the flesh will consume you and kill you. It will betray you. Amalek, remember that. Watch what else he says. He says, and Amalek went to defeat Israel and took possession of the city of Palms. And of course, here we see that Amalek also is a type of the flesh. And then verse 14, and so the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years. Now here again, another 18 years of bondage under this king of Eglon. But when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord again heard them and raised up a deliverer from them, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. By him the children of Israel sent tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now the Benjamites were tough cookies, man. They were fighters. And here God raises up this guy by the name of Ehud. He's a left-handed guy. They were really very good with the slingshots, and they still are today. Notice what he says. And then Ehud made himself a dagger about 18 inches long, double edge in length, and then fastened it under his cloth in his right thigh. So what is he doing? God raises him up, and then God sends him to kill the evil king. Look what it says. And he brought the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. And now Eglon was a very fat man. He was very heavy. I mean, the Bible's pretty straight. And when he had finished, we don't like that, huh? And when he had finished, you know, we say, oh, he a little bit overweight, you know. No, he was fat, a fat man. But he himself turned back, notice. And when he had finished presenting his tribute or his taxing, he sent away the people who had carried the tribute. But he himself turned back from a stone's image that were in Gilgal and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. And he said, keep silent. He says, keep quiet. And Ehud came to him. And now he was sitting upstairs in the cool private chamber of his home. And then Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. So he rose up from his seat. And then Ehud reached with his left hand, took a dagger from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. And even the heel went in after the blade, and the fat closed up over the blade. For he did not draw the dagger out of his belly, but his entrails came out. Pretty gory, you know? But the Bible tells you everything. So he killed him. He's trying to get he can't get it out. Then Ehud went out through the porch and shut the doors of the upper room behind him, and he locked them, so he escaped. And what happened is the chamber's closed, and the guys outside are thinking, man, you know, they're taking such a long time. I wonder what's going on. And so they start knocking, and he says, well, you know, maybe he's in the bathroom. We'll wait and see what happens. You know, watch what happens. See, this is pretty cool. Verse 24. And when he had gone out, Eglon's servants came to look, and to their surprise, the doors of the upper room were locked. So they said, well, maybe he's probably attending himself or relieving himself to his needs in the cool chamber. So they said, well, wait. And so they waited till they were embarrassed. You know, they thought, oh man, how can we walk in on him, you know? And still he had not opened the doors of the upper room. Said, well, maybe, you know, something happened to him. Therefore, they took the key and they opened them, and there was her master fallen dead on the floor. But Ehud had escaped while they delayed and passed beyond the stone images and escaped to Sarah. And it happened when he arrived that he blew the trumpet in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mountain, and he led them. So here now he's leading them into the war. And then he said to them, look, you guys, follow me, for the Lord has delivered your enemies and the Moabites into your hand. Notice how beautiful it is when a godly man, a spirit-filled man, is leading the people because of God's leading to take the enemy on. And so they went down after, notice, their enemies. And they seized the force of the Jordan leading to Moab and did not allow anyone to cross over. And at that time, they killed about 10,000 men of Moab, all stout men of valor, not a man of escape. So in the Old Testament, you're going to see a lot of battles where 20, 30, 40, 50,000, 100,000 men die. One angel killed 180,000 Assyrians in one night. One angel in Jerusalem. We'll get that later. And so Moab was subdued that day under the hands of Israel. And the land had rest not for 8 years. And then after him, Shamgar, the son of Anath, killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. And that's all we have about him. Nothing else in the Bible. Only one little thing here. Verse 1 of chapter 4. And when Ehud was dead, again here it is, a cycle again. This is the third apostasy now. The children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Notice that. Whenever we move away from God, we move away from His blessings and protections. I want you to mark that down. Whenever you move away from God, you're moving away from His blessing and His divine protection. Understand that. That's why backsliders are in deep trouble. You have no protection. unless you're with the Lord, you have his blessings and you have his protection divinely. Otherwise, you have none. And every time these people would move away from God, the blessings of God turned to be cursings, and they had no protection. God would bring their enemies, and their enemies would bring them into bondage. Look what he says, verse 2. And so the Lord sold them again into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Notice that, which is the entrance to the upper Galilee. Very important city there. And what does he say? And the commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Horesh, Hayonim. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord and for Jabin, the 900 chariots of iron. And for 20 years he harassed and oppressed the children of Israel. Now, the children of Israel didn't have any chariots and horses. To have chariots and horses, and those, it would be like fighting against tanks. You know, you have no opportunity. They could wipe you out. So here's the enemy, really well equipped for the battle. Verse 4. And listen, this is funny, but it's pretty cool. This is a time now where the people of God have gotten apostasy, and every man in the country is a wimp, a sissy, okay? When they looked at those 900 chariots, they go, forget that stuff, man. Man, we'll get wiped out. And so what does God do? The men don't want to go out and fight, so what does God do? God raised up a woman. A woman to lead. If there are no men around, God will raise up a woman to lead. And we've seen that in some of the countries of the world. And it's pretty amazing because here God is going to raise another judge, and her name, this is the fourth judge now, and her name is Deborah. And she's an incredible woman. An incredible woman. She's a prophetess too. Look what it says in verse 4. And now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at this time. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. This was in the middle of the country down by Megiddo in that area. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. So here they're coming up to this woman and they're asking her, okay, what do we do? Why? Because she was a righteous judge. She spoke according to the word of God, you see? Not out of her own knowledge. And then she sent and she called for Barak. So she says, look, I'm a woman, but we need a man here too. So she calls Barak, and Barak is a sissy. Okay? You'll see in a moment. The son of Abinadab from Kadesh of Naphtali, which is by the mountains of the Galilee, the upper Galilee in Lebanon. That's where Naphtali was at. And she said unto him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor, take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun? Hey, didn't God tell you to go up between Megiddo and that whole valley there, and God will give you the victory? And Barak said to her, look it, if you will go with me, then I will go. Notice what a sissy the guy was. If you go, we'll go. But if you don't go, we don't go. Imagine that. And so she said, I will go, wimp. No. I will go, she said. I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be, notice how cool this is, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking. For the Lord will send Sisera into the hands of a woman. And Deborah arose and went and Barak to Kadesh. God, she says, God told me to let you know that you don't get no glory because God's going to use another woman, which is not a prophetess, and she is going to kill that evil king. Look at that right there. Verse 10. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. And he went up with 10,000 of men under his command. And Deborah went up with him. And notice, and now Haber, the Canaanite of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Canaanites and pitched his tent. These are the children of Hobab, father-in-law of Moses. And they were a nomadic tribe. You see nomads today when you go to Israel. Not many, but there still remains nomads. They live in tents. And they take care of sheep and lambs. And the women are incredible. They go down to the well. And you see these women while the guys are sitting on their tents drinking coffee and drinking tea and eating while the women do all the work. tradition still passes on today in the 21st century. But it's funny to see that because we're not used to that. But here it's the nomadic tribes. And then he says, he went near the tree of Teravim tree in Siam, which is beside Kadesh. And they reported to Sisera that Barak the son of Abinadab had gone up to Mount Tabor. And so Sisera gathered together all these chariots. So here's Sisera getting ready to fight. 900 chariots of iron. And all the peoples who were with him from Horesh, Hayoim, all the way to the river of Kishon, which is way down through Megiddo. And Deborah said to Barak, okay, Barak, up. For this day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand, has not the Lord gone out before you? So Barak went out from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. Now, this is so cool because imagine how God here not only wanted the glory for himself, but probably the reason she wanted him to come along, probably to listen to the voice of God because she was in command and she was actually tuned to God. So he didn't want to go alone because just in case something would happen, hey, let's turn to her and then she can talk to us. But then look what God says. And then the Lord routed or confused Sisera. Notice now, who's fighting the battle? The Lord. The Lord begins to confuse the other army. Notice that, the leader of the army. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted or got off from his chariot and started running away by foot and trying to get away. But Barak pursued the chariots of the army as far as this whole area, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left, just as God said. However, Sisera was left away on foot to the tent of Jael, and the wife of Heber of the Canaanite. And for there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Canaanite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, hey, turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, do not fear me. And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket, because he was tired. But here God is going to use her to wipe out the enemy. And check this out. And then he said unto her, please give me a little bit of water to drink, for I am thirsty. And so she opened a jug of milk, that is goat's milk, and gave him a drink and covered him up for the kill. And he said unto her, stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes to inquire of you about me, tell him, is there any man here? You shall say no. And then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg. Hey, you know how big a tent peg is? Right here. About 8 inches tall. About an inch and a half in thickness. And as he was sleeping, he went over and put the tent peg next to his temple. Boom! All in one shot. Put it right through. Watch what it says. He says, and went over softly and drove, notice, and got a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg through his temple. And it went down into the ground. So he was stuck to the ground. For he was fast asleep and weary. And he, notice, and he slept forever. He died. And then, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, come, I will show you the men whom you seek. Notice that, hey, I got him in my tent. And when he went into her tent, there laid Sisera dead with a peg through his temple on the floor. And as notice, and so on that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel. Notice how good God is helping them. And the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against the king of Jabin of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. And notice now here, from between verses 1 of chapter 5 and the last verse of 4, 20 years now fly by. But listen, chapter 5, very quickly, this is her song of Deborah, an incredible song. Listen to what he says, a song of victory. Then Deborah and Barak the son of Abinadab sang on that day, saying, when the leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless ye the Lord. Notice that. When people are committed to God completely, what does God do? God blesses, and we can bless the name of the Lord. Verse 3. Hear, O kings, give ear, O leaders. I, God, even I, will sing to the Lord. Notice he's talking about Lord. And I will sing praises to the Lord God of Israel. Why? Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the fields of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens poured and the clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord. That is, they actually, God used this river to flood it and to get these people to actually be wiped out. This Sinai before the Lord God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, this is the second time, you'll never hear it again, son of Anath, the days of Jael, the highways were deserted and the travelers walked along by the way. He's actually talking about how the enemies would avoid certain routes because they would be ambushed. Like in Vietnam, where we used to actually walk the roads in Vietnam, we never take the road because they were booby trapped. So we take the high ground, you know, rather than go by the roads because they booby trap every area. And that's what he's talking about. And the travelers walked along by the highways, by the ways. Village life ceased. It ceased Israel until I, Deborah, arose a mother to Israel. He says there was no peace. There was nothing good in Israel until God raised me up and then God brought peace to Israel. They chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates. Not a shield or a spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. Then she says, my heart is with the rulers of Israel who offer themselves willingly with the people. Bless ye the Lord. Notice that. Notice that here she's actually speaking how we as leaders and people need to offer willingly ourselves to the Lord completely. And then look what it says, verse 10. Speak you to ride on white donkeys who sit in judges' attire and who walk along the road. That is, she's talking about this donkey where they would actually paint the ears and the tail of the donkey, the white donkey, red as a picture of preeminence. She's talking about that. And then far from the noise of the archers among the watering places, there they shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous act of his villagers in Israel. Then the people of the Lord shall go down to the gates. Notice what she's saying here. She's actually talking how God not only delivered the people unto them, but now what would happen beyond them would be what? God would bring peace to the land. Because as they would submit their lives to the Lord, God would bring peace to them. But then again, the cycle would proceed later on. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake. Sing a song, arise, Barak, and lead your captives away, O son of Abinadab. Then the survivors came down, the people against the nobles. The Lord Jehovah God came down for me against the mighty. Notice, she gives credit to God. From Ephraim were those whose roots were of Amalek. After you, Benjamin, with your people, from Machir, rulers came down, and from Zebulun, those who bear the recruiter staff, and the leaders of Issachar were with Deborah. And Issachar was with Barak sent into the valley under the command among the divisions of Reuben. There were great resolvers of hearts. And why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the pipings for the flocks? The divisions of Reuben have great searching of heart. Notice, these are the tribes who did not come to fight. There were these tribes that stayed back and going, hey, we're not going to help you. We're going to stay back. You guys go and fight. So she's talking about these tribes that didn't help. They can't partake of the spoil. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. Why did Dan remain on ships? Asher continued as a seashore and stayed with actually his inlets. Zebulun is a people who jeopardized their lives to the point of death. Naphtali also in the heights of the battlefield. Notice, these are the ones that fought what? For freedom. Notice that. And then the kings came and fought. The kings of Canaan fought in Tanakh by the waters of Megiddo. They took no spoils of silver. They fought from the heavens. Notice, this is recognizing who fought for them. He's actually speaking of the angels also. The stars are angels from their courses fought against the Sarah. The spiritual powers we talked about, they were in the battle too. Notice that. And the torrent of Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. Oh, my soul, march on in that strain. Notice she got here motivated again, you know, emotionally. Oh, man, Lord, you are awesome. Then the horse's hooves pounded, the galloping in the steeds. Curse Meroz, said the angel of the Lord, cursed his inhabitants bitterly because they did not come to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Did you know that God will curse people that do nothing? That's what he's talking about there, about Meroz. They stood back and did nothing, and they watched their own people go out to the battle, but they would not give a helping hand. And here, spiritually speaking, the reason that God curses people sometimes is because there's a time of need where there are people are doing nothing about their lives in Jesus Christ, and one day God will judge you. It is so important to do something for God. There are so many people today like this today that they don't do nothing for God. They just kind of do everything for themselves, and on the day of judgment, they're going to be surprised, because we must do everything and anything we can for the Lord Jesus Christ while we're strong, while we're healthy. Don't wait till you get old and feeble and you can't do anything. Give your life to God while you're strong and healthy and you have the means to do it. That's when you're banking eternally for the kingdom of God. And when you get to heaven, there are going to be great rewards and great benefits and blessings for those people that give themselves completely to the Lord. While you're young, give yourself to God. But if you stand still and don't do anything for God, then he says, cursed is Meroz. God curses them because they did not do anything for God. Verse 24, most blessed among women is Jael, wife of Hever the Kenite. Blessed is she among women in the tents because she killed, the king. He asked for water, she gave milk. She brought out cream and notice in a lordly bowl, and she stretched out her hand to the tent peg, her right hand to the worker's hammer. She pounded Sisera, she pierced his head, she split and struck through his temple. At her feet he sank, he fell, he lay still. And at her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell dead. I mean, they're very descriptive. The mother of Sisera looked through the window and cried out through the lattice, why is his chariot so long in coming? Notice that. Why tarries the clatter of his chariots? His wise ladies answer her, yes. She answered herself, are they not finding and dividing the spoil to every man and girl or two? For Sisera plundered and dyed garments, plundered the garments, embroidered the dye, 2 pieces of dye embroidery for the neck of the looter. Thus let all of the enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out on full strain. So the land, notice, had rest for 40 years again. Notice that. God comes along and gives the people of God what? Peace and righteousness. As long as they would seek him, God would bless them. But the moment they would pursue after the other gods, God would curse them. Father, we come before you this evening to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies. And Lord, we ask you that as you take us through the book of Judges, that you would refine us, renew us, Father. And Lord God, that you would just really speak to our own hearts and how we can be used in the kingdom of God. Jesus, we love you and we praise you and honor you.